Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here today. Looking forward to some sunshine, hopefully, this week. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 19. And while you're turning there, we're going to do a live-action reenactment for you this morning. I've recruited my dear friend Hannah. I called her earlier this week and asked if she'd help out this morning. This is what we're going to do is an actual 911 call that was recorded. I came across this on the internet a while ago, and the actual video I can't show. So we're going to do a reenactment of it, but just keep in mind that this really did happen. This is an actual 911 call that happened, and it's just one of the funniest things that I've heard in a long time. Hey, Jamie, give me a phone ring. Thank you. 911, what's your emergency?
I lost the kid I'm babysitting. Green is good.
There we go, now it's on. Oop.
I lost the kid I'm babysitting.
It's all right. We're going to send someone over. What happened?
We were playing hide and seek, and I've been seeking for like 3 hours. I can't keep seeking.
You sure you checked the whole house?
Yes, but he's not normal. Connor went to magic camp.
What does that mean?
It's an illusionist camp. They like escape stuff and eat coins.
Have you checked outside?
You don't understand. Last week, he made me pick a card and a bird flew out of my mouth. He doesn't own a bird. Where did that bird come from?
Okay.
No. His parents are pulling in.
Well, maybe they know where he's hiding.
I'm not going to get into college. Oh my goodness, am I going to go to jail?
Surprise!
What in the world, Connor?
Ma'am?
You were in the freezer? How do you breathe in there?
Illusion.
Oh. That 911 call lives rent-free in my brain, and every now and then I just go, illusion. How do you feel about that poor girl babysitting Connor? Right? Do you have sympathy for her? Yeah, that poor girl. If Connor had chosen, and I'm on the other side of that, how proud of you are you of Connor? Like, I'm so proud of that kid, like, to be able to pull that off. Hiding in the freezer. How do you even breathe in there? If Connor had chosen to remain hidden, she never would have found him, would she? Yeah. This morning, I would have you understand that it is the same way with us and the Lord. Not so much that he's out there playing hide and seek, you know, with us, trying to keep himself hidden, but if he did, we would never find him. Amen. It is God's kindness that he gives us access to him. If he doesn't choose to reveal himself to us, we would be in abject poverty when it comes to knowing him. That's my premise this morning. We would be in total ignorance of his presence, his existence, his character, his influence, his plans, if it were not his choice to say, hello. To be able to know him, and to the degree that we know him, we only know what we are allowed to know. We are in a state of total dependence on God to know him. Had God insisted on remaining anonymous, remaining incommunicado, we would know nothing whatsoever about him. And I know some people bristle at this idea, thinking that, well, we would have figured it out. You know, there's a strange kind of arrogance in that assertion that I would just know, you know, even if he didn't allow me to. I'd work it out. If he hadn't opted to reveal himself to us, we wouldn't even know to be looking for a creator. There would be no breadcrumbs to follow, no hints of his whereabouts, pure silence. I believe it's important for us to acknowledge our dependency on God to reveal himself to us, that we cannot know him except for what he allows us to know. That under no circumstances ever can God's secret be wrested from him by intrusive human curiosity. We know God because he allows us to know him. Fortunately for us, he has revealed himself to mankind. He didn't have to, but he has. And there's two different categories that I want to talk about this morning, two different types of revelation. The first is general revelation. General revelation is the basics. General revelation is universal. Anyone, anywhere on the planet can glean knowledge about the Lord through what has been made, through observing creation. We read about this in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Where he says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world." The idea of general revelation is that by observing nature and plants and animals and humanity through studying the stars and the planets and the laws of the universe, one can work out that all of this came not from somewhere, but it's the product of a someone. And even beyond that, general revelation has the ability to show not just that he exists, but it also has the ability to show some of his character qualities. And anyone, everywhere, has access to this knowledge. Romans 1 19 to 20 says this: "What may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." Notice that he made it plain. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." General revelation. God has revealed himself. General revelation is the reason for the incurable religiousness of mankind. People everywhere on the planet worship some sort of deity, and most have some sort of creation explanation in their lore. They've worked out that all of this came from someone. It didn't just happen by itself, and so they worship something that is larger than themselves. It's something that they know in their hearts and in their minds exists, but they don't know much about it. Part of that's because general revelation is limited. While we can know that God exists and we can learn some qualities about him, that he's creative and that he's kind and he provides, you know, the birds of the air have nests and the lilies of the field, there are limits to general revelation. For instance, this world is broken by sin. Romans tells us that the whole of creation waits and groans to be redeemed at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, it is an imperfect teacher. It's limited. One might be able to say that with general revelation, God is, he's blurry, maybe is a word. He's real, but nondescript. We know that he exists and we have some clarity about him, but the testimony is damaged by sin. And it isn't just the teacher that's at fault. The students bear the blame as well, because the sin that affected the world also darkened our ability to comprehend truth on our own. We ourselves are affected by sin. And there's a deep blindness in human understanding. We may be incurably religious, but we often get it wrong. Cultures across the globe have created legends and stories of mean and hateful, greedy gods who only care about themselves, and they expect that mankind exists to serve them. They don't tell the story of a God who came to serve mankind, which is the story that we know. In order to have that information, we need special revelation, specific revelation, which gratefully we were also given. We'll get to that in a moment. Can we know what God expects of us from general revelation? Truths about morality and hospitality and holiness and ethics. What general revelation does is it makes us curious. It makes his presence known so that we will have a desire to pursue him more. Many people don't know this, but almost every one of the natural sciences were developed out of a desire to search and know God more. Is this on? Is this working?
Yeah.
Okay, I just wanted to try. I can't tell up here, so I've already heard the sermon. I'll give you two different examples of how the natural sciences, there's lots of these, but just for time's sake. Johann Kepler, what is he famous for as a scientist? Yeah, all the planetary motion. He discovered the laws of planetary motion. There's other things. He's a physicist, and that's what he's mostly well known for. He referred to his research as thinking God's thoughts after him. And Galileo, who's the father of modern science, he made major contributions to physics and astronomy and cosmology, mathematics and philosophy. He was actually a devout Christian who didn't see a divorce of religion and science, that they're separate things and that they're opposed to one another. But what he saw was a healthy marriage between the two. This is what Galileo said. God is known by nature in his works, and by doctrine in his revealed word. The sciences were created because of a belief by the men who created those sciences that if they understood creation better, they might better glimpse the Creator. It's been joked even that the fathers of the sciences so frequently wrote about the scriptures that the Bible could more easily be reconstructed from their writings than from the writings of the early church fathers. But general revelation isn't enough. It's incomplete. It isn't enough for us because sin, tainting nature and tainting our minds, and since by its very nature is general, we are capable of drawing wrong conclusions about God and about this world and about ourselves. And therefore, we need a deeper, clearer kind of revelation. Which brings us to the second kind of revelation that he gives us, which is specific revelation. Hebrews 1:1 says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He used many methods to communicate his existence to mankind. He used words. He used people, prophets. He used the pillar of fire at night or the cloud by day. He used miracles and plagues, speaking through angels and donkeys, the cloud on the mountain. He used the very events of history. Those were specific communications from God, the way that history played out in favor of Israel. Specific revelation gives us very clear definitions of who God is, what he is like, and what his will for us is. One of the major ways God communicates this special revelation is through speech. There's a common phrase that pops up time and time again in the Old Testament. It's, the word of the Lord came to me saying, it's in Jeremiah 18:1, Ezekiel 12:1, 8 and 17, Hosea 1:1, Amos 3:1. It's all over. It pops up all over the place. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and other phrases just like that. So God does not merely demonstrate through his actions what he's like, he speaks to us about himself, his plans, his will. And these words are written down for our sakes so that we who were not present to witness those events, so that we might know him as well. In Exodus 17, God tells Moses to write down these words on a scroll as something to be remembered. And later in chapter 34, to write down these words. In Habakkuk 2, he tells the prophet to write down this vision and make it plain for others to read. And he tells Isaiah to write his words on a tablet and then on a scroll. He tells Jeremiah to write in a book all the words that he tells him. Then in Revelation 1, he tells John, after he receives his vision, to write down carefully what he has seen. The Lord provided specific revelation for us. And he commanded it to be recorded, written down for the benefit of those who would come later, people like us. I think it's worth asking, what does God lack that he gains if he reveals himself to us? How does his existence change or improve? How does it benefit God to show himself to us? Have you ever thought about that question before, considered that? What does he get? Some people might say, like your gut reaction might be, well, we worship him. But think about that for a second. Multitudes, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels sing his glory endlessly in heaven. He didn't create them and force them to do it. He created them, and they do it because he's that amazing. They are only compelled by their own sense of awe of him. Is he at all diminished in his majesty if those angels didn't exist to sing his praise? Is he any less God than he was with them proclaiming his greatness? Even more, do we think that his worship improves because we join in it? That's a bit arrogant at best. I mean, if my reading through the Bible showed me anything, it's that humans will worship anything, often instead of worshiping God. We reject him more than we honor him. So how does he gain from that? He certainly isn't improved. But for us, nothing is more important than knowing God as he truly is. Divine revelation is for human benefit. Apart from God's initiative, mankind couldn't perceive even God's existence, much less his intentions and his perfections. I think about how Job's poor friends, man, they got so much wrong in their counsel of him. But his friend Zophar got this right. He asked, "Can you, by searching, find out God? Can you fathom God's secrets? Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty?" No. Of course not. The Lord Almighty is completely sovereign in regards to his revelation. He is free to reveal himself. He's free to not reveal himself. It reminds me of September of 2019. There was a specific and unique social phenomenon called Storm Area 51. Everybody remember this? It all started out on Facebook as a prank, where this one guy made this post claiming if enough people showed up, they could storm the fences, take over Area 51, and find out if there really are UFOs and aliens kept there, hidden away from prying eyes. It picked up attention and speed pretty quickly, garnering the attention of the media, even the U.S. military, as 2 million people clicked attending. And another 1.5 million claimed that they were interested. And so the whole United States, it seemed like, was watching with great curiosity to see what would happen. It fizzled miserably. A measly 150 people showed up. There was a concert on the same day, a few miles away. It had 10 times as many people, but it only had just over 1,000. There's a lot of mystery and lore surrounding Area 51. All sorts of things are claimed to be hidden there, you know, but obviously, the only way that we're ever going to know anything about Area 51 is if the U.S. government lets us. Right? If they open up and grant us access, we will. If not, We cannot force our way in, contrary to the claims of Storm Area 51, where the motto was, they can't stop us all. But if you've ever seen an M61 Vulcan minigun spew out rounds, you would know they are wrong. We are utterly dependent on their willingness to let us in on their secrets. If they don't want us to know what lies behind those fences, we won't know. We can't forcefully extract the information. We can't stumble upon it accidentally. It's hidden. It's concealed. And it's the same way with the Lord. I would have you understand that sometimes we take for granted our knowledge of the Lord and our relationship with Him. The Greek word for reveal or for revelation is apocalypto, which is interesting because the book of Revelation is the book of the apocalypse. It's the end revealed. And the word has the idea of uncovering something that has been concealed. Just like in that 911 call, Connor revealed himself, apocalypto, illusion. He revealed himself to that poor babysitter. In the same way, God reveals or unconceals himself for mankind, and he presents himself to us. Now, I talk about all of this because we're in the middle of Grace Reads, this Bible reading campaign, and this is special revelation, more special than we can ever begin to understand. But I sometimes wonder if we have not become so used to having a Bible around that maybe we have a sense of entitlement to it. Do you think maybe so? Author Donald Whitney writes about a time when he participated in a missions trip with four other guys to East Africa, and he tells about how he was unprepared for the encounters that he had with so many professing Christians that were there. Lying, stealing, immorality, they were all common and generally expected, even among the leadership of the church. But it didn't take long to figure out why. No one in that congregation had a Bible. Not the pastor, not even a deacon, no one. The pastor just repeated the same six sermons, half cooked over some vague memory of Bible stories. And he'd just keep redoing the same six sermons over and over again. The only time that they ever had any real exposure to the text of Scripture was from an occasional visit from a missionary, and the nearest one was 100 miles away. How sad is that? How blessed are we? What I want ever so desperately is for us to never, ever take for granted these words. To realize how precious, how beautiful, how simple, how generous, but especially how necessary the words of Scripture are to us. It's a wonderful privilege to have these pages, to be able to hold them in our hands, to pore over them with our eyes, to mull them over with our mind, and to cherish them in our heart. It's a wonderful privilege. It's good for us to read God's Word because if we engage in it enough, it can change our life. We talked about that a couple weeks ago with the power of four. We should also engage in God's word because it's just a privilege to be able to read these specific instructions and descriptions and promises. How fortunate are we to have more Bibles in our homes than we could ever bother to read? But allow me one more reason to give you for reading the Bible. At one point, Jesus asked the disciples if they also wanted to abandon Jesus because all these other people were offended by the words that he had just said. And Peter gives this beautiful reply. He says, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." It's good for us to read God's word because these are the words of eternal life. This is where we read the words that Peter was talking about. Without the Bible, we have none of the words that Jesus spoke about himself, about the Father, about salvation, about the end times, about heaven. In Exodus 33:20, God speaks to his friend Moses and he tells him, "No man can see me and live." But think for a second. If instead he had determined that no man shall know him and therefore live. That's a far more intimidating thought to me. Consider that possibility. If God did not reveal himself and his word to us, we would live our whole life having broken his laws, offended his holiness, having done evil with our bodies and with our minds, not knowing those deeds to be evil. And to not know God, yet still have offended him, to have broken his laws and not be aware of it. That is a horrible condition to find yourself in. You are guilty and have no way out. That's the greatest importance for us of specific revelation. Let us always be mindful and grateful for the Word of God, church. It is a blessing. It is salvation for us. It's a gift. Do not take for granted what we have been given. Read, read. Father God, we come before you honored because of our privilege to have access to you. We recognize that in your infinity, in the depth of your mind, which is so far beyond our ability to comprehend and conceive, that you could have made all of this and set everything in order and then just stood by and watched in the darkness. But you are a kind God. You are a loving God. We know this from so many different ways, both from general revelation and the way that you provide, but also in specific revelation. You've told us that you love us and you care for us and you have plans for us. You've also made an escape plan for us. Bless you, Father. We praise you. We know it doesn't make a difference in who you are, but we know that you hear us and that you appreciate when we glorify you, when we give you the praise that you deserve. And so, Father, here we are. We praise you. We thank you for your word. Open our eyes and our minds to understand it. As we open these pages and there's mysteries to be unfolded,
We pray that you will be right there with us. Speak to us through your Spirit. Speak to us through the people who have written these words and help us to make it part of our life. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen.